this is no accident in the Lord's providence, but it just so happens that Pastor this morning preached the passage that is essentially the parallel passage to what I'm preaching this evening. So if you didn't think you got quite enough about how to walk in wisdom this morning, we're going to get some more tonight. So maybe the Lord has something specific here for you today, and I trust that it won't be something. I know that Paul has two different mindsets in these two passages. So don't tune me out. Don't tune the Word of God out, because I think Paul actually kind of specifies a little bit greater in this passage what he wants us to take away from this kind of talk on wisdom that he has. So again, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 4. And we're going to be in verses 5 and 6, Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Now, during the American Civil War, Abraham Lincoln often wrote letters when he was angry or deeply frustrated, often to his generals, the generals who disappointed him, the generals who failed in specific by disobeying specific orders. One famous example is actually a scorching letter that he wrote to General George Meade after Meade failed to pursue the defeated Confederate Army at Gettysburg. Now, in this letter, Lincoln pours out his disappointment, right? The letter is blunt, it's emotional, it's brutally honest, and he essentially just said everything that he was feeling in the moment. But here's the key detail that makes this letter so famous. Lincoln never sent it. He folded the letter, he placed it in his drawer, and he waited. And by the time he had cooled down, he realized that sending it would probably do more harm than good. As a result of him keeping the letter and not sending it, Meade continued to serve, and the army remained unified, and Lincoln preserved his influence rather than crushing it completely. Historians later found the letter among Lincoln's papers. The words were all there, written, but they were wisely withheld. And tonight, we're going to talk that wisdom is key not only in our own Christian lives, in our own Christian spheres of influence, but more importantly, in our interactions with others who don't know Christ. In Colossians 4, 5, and 6, Paul is going to give us some practical instruction on what it looks like to live out our Christian life with wisdom. Living out our Christian life. And so that's why I've entitled the message this evening, Living It Out. Let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Father, I need your strength tonight. I need your wisdom. And I pray that you would help us to be attentive to what you have for us in your word tonight. This is very practical, very easy to take away something for our lives, but help us to listen, to learn, and to go and live it out this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you remember where we have been in the first few verses of chapter 4 here, Paul's asking the Colossians to continue in prayer specifically for him and his ministry. Okay, remember, from the last time we looked in this book, he's not just asking for prayer that his burden would lighten or that he would have less trials in his life. He's specifically asking for prayer that he would take advantage of the gospel opportunities that are being presented to him. I mean, this is amazing and fascinating from Paul, where he's got so many things that are wrong in his life, so many challenges that are facing him, and he's asking for prayer that he would continue to do the very thing that has put him in jail in the first place. And so even though 5 and 6 seem a little bit disjointed from verses 2 through 4, it's actually following the exact same line of thought here. So he is kind of going through, and if we keep verses 2 through 4 in mind in the context, then that will actually help us frame verses 5 and 6 how they should be read. So let's actually just read. I've got verses 5 and 6 on the screen. Let's go ahead and read verses 2 through 6 together. So this is what he says in verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest how I ought to speak. And then this is our passage that we're going to look at today. Verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. And Paul, in this section here, verses 5 and 6 of chapter 4, he's saying that wise living is a testimony to the world. Wise living is a testimony to the world. So what we're going to look at is just two quick points today that will help us see how we should live wisely in the world. What two specific areas Paul is specifically going towards for how we can live wisely in the world. So number one, we'll see, first of all, demonstrate wisdom in your life. Demonstrate wisdom in your life. Now, this isn't the only funny thing about preaching the exact same passage that Pastor preached. I also am beginning with a submarine illustration. Look at that. However, I have never been on a submarine. Definitely not at the same capacity that Pastor has been. But I have watched TV shows that have submarines in them. So that's just as good, right? That's pretty much the same. So when we were younger, my brothers and I would watch this old TV show. I'm not going to say very. It was about the 60s. Okay, so the 60s. If any of you were alive in the 60s, don't be angry or upset with me. It was called Voyage to the Bottom of the Sea. Okay? I don't know how famous this was, but it was about a submarine, a nuclear submarine called the Sea View. And the Sea View was going around, and it was obviously getting into a whole lot of trouble, and so each episode was talking about the different things that would happen to the Sea View while it was running around the world doing its various things. Okay, so usually, as these types of shows in the 60s usually happened, it had to do with either a creature that was large and fantastical under the ocean, or it had to do with AI or robots, right? And usually, like these kinds of TV shows and movies back in the 60s, what did it probably say about AI or robots? Well, you know, it was cold or emotionless, right? The message for AI robots was, you know, that they can think, but they can't love, that kind of thing, right? And so that was kind of the whole thing that happened in the 60s when you're coming up with these stories about robots or about artificial intelligence. They can think, but they can't love. Now, it's interesting to think about those types of shows now because of our relationship with AI now. Because a lot of people in the world have this thing called a cell phone, and on their cell phone they have this thing that they might call ChatGPT, right? And ChatGPT is a good example of how people in the world have started to trust artificial intelligence. Now, hang with me here. I'm actually going somewhere with this, okay? So people have started to trust artificial intelligence, which means that they're starting to go to a specific place for wisdom that can only give them knowledge, right? So what I'm saying is these people in the world are starting to trust something to where instead of just asking for information, instead of just asking for knowledge, they're starting to ask, what decision should I make in this instance, in this circumstance? What should I do? What should I have for breakfast this morning, you know? What time should I leave for work? But, you know, the list goes on and on. And in and of itself, it's not a bad thing, but it brings up the thought, in my mind at least, that worldly wisdom has started to transition to where pretty much anything can give you wisdom in the world's eyes. Right? But Paul here is not talking about worldly wisdom. We talked about this last time that we saw this passage in verses 2 through 4. He's talking about wisdom that specifically comes from Christ. And the reason I give that illustration is because they're two completely different things. And we've got to realize that the wisdom from the world cannot be merged with the wisdom from Christ. They're two different things. So as he begins to talk about this topic of demonstrating wisdom in your life, he first starts to talk about our actions. So this is what he says in verse 5. He tells us to be wise in the way that we act. Look at verse 5. Walk in wisdom. Now that phrase, walk in wisdom, could literally be translated in wisdom walking. What Paul is trying to stress here is be wise in the way that you act. Remember at the beginning of the book where Paul is stressing for the Colossians to know wisdom in chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And so, in the last few words of instruction of this book, here in verses 5 and 6, he's saying, I prayed for you to know wisdom at the beginning of the book, and so now what I'm doing is praying for you to live out that wisdom. So I don't want you to just know the wisdom. I want you to put it into practice. I want you to live it out in your life. And traditionally, in the Bible, we see wisdom being kind of identified as skill in living. Not just knowledge, but skill in applying that knowledge in everyday life. But remember, in Colossians 2, verse 3, Paul is reminding believers that wisdom is found in Christ. Wisdom is found in Christ. So, again, drawing back to that first illustration that we talked about, what's Paul's point here about wisdom being found in Christ? Well, if you want to find wisdom, get to know Christ better. That's what he's saying. If you want to find wisdom, get to know Christ. Don't just get to know about Christ. That's not how a relationship works in our life either, right? Get to know Christ personally. Get to know Christ as you would in a regular relationship here on earth. And that's how you find wisdom. Now, this isn't the only place in his epistles that Paul is talking about living in wisdom. As some of you might have heard earlier this morning, Ephesians 5, 15 and 16 talks about walking circumspectly. And obviously, as Pastor has said this morning, the word circumspectly is talking about walking carefully or walking accurately. And so, what Paul is actually saying here is that we need to walk in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. He's saying, live out your relationship with Christ in your everyday life. Live every day dependent on the wisdom that comes from a personal relationship with Jesus. Now, I think all of us would agree that we would assent to that proposition. Yes, absolutely, I should live that kind of Christian life. But I think the bigger question for us today is, where do you get your wisdom? Where do you get your wisdom from? Where do you get your skill in living the Christian life? Remember, you're not just living the Christian life when you're reading your Bible, or when you're going to church, or when you're having a God moment. Those are all wonderful things, but you're living your Christian life for more time than just that. You're living it all the time, every day, whether you like it or not, whether you want people to see you or whether you don't. And so what that means is that for you and for me, every moment is a spiritual moment. Every moment of our lives has spiritual significance. And that means that every moment is therefore an opportunity for you to exercise that wisdom that comes only from Christ. But what happens to us is that our moments become just that. They become our moments. They don't become something that we're constantly thinking, I want to live this moment for Christ. We're thinking, how can I gain something from this moment? How can I gain happiness? How can I gain wealth? How can I gain something, satisfaction in my own life from this specific moment? So instead of looking for wisdom in the right place, we go to our favorite spots, right? Our favorite spots to look for wisdom. What is that? Well, for you, it might be social media. You look for wisdom in social media. For others, it might be people, family members, a trusted counselor. Maybe you go to cultural trends. Everybody else is doing this thing, so maybe that's where I'm going to find my wisdom. Or you go to news sources. The list could go on and on. Where do you go to find your wisdom? The problem is not with those specific things. The problem is not with social media or with people or with your news sources. The problem is that so often we go to those things first. That's the problem. And when we go to those things first, that becomes our ultimate guide for wisdom. Until we go to those things that the world offers instead of going to the wisdom that we could have, the real, true wisdom from God. So we could ask ourselves the question, why? Why do we go to other things before we go to God? Why do we easily ignore the one true source of wisdom for the cheap substitutes And I think the answer is kind of caught up in, we like the easy road, right? We like the easy substitutes. The one that will give us the fast results. But the problem is that the easy road is rarely the best road, right? The easy road is rarely the best road. Kodiak was once the world's photography giant. And for those teens in the room, there used to be cameras that had film in it and not just your phone. And so Kodiak kind of dominated that era. And so the company made film for cameras so ubiquitous that a good snapshot was commonly called a Kodak moment, right? But here's what most people don't realize. Kodak actually built the very first digital camera all the way back in 1975. They didn't really need to guess what was coming down the pike because they had already invented it. But the problem was that Kodak didn't fully embrace it because their business was making money from film. And so they thought that their existing success and their profits were safer than the effort that it would take to kind of reinvent themselves. So they just kind of kept on producing film instead of trying to build their future. As a result, their digital camera sat on the shelf. Meanwhile, other companies like Canon and Sony ran with the digital photography idea, and Kodak was left behind. By the time that Kodak tried to pivot, it was too late, and they went from being an industry leader to filing for bankruptcy in 2012. Now, what's the point? I think the point is that so often we can be like Kodak, in that we've got the answer, we've got the real wisdom, but guess where it's at? It's on the shelf. It's sitting right there within reach, but we never reach for it. And many times we ignore it in favor of the easier option or the quicker option. Don't ignore the wisdom that Jesus brings. So we need to be wise in the way that we act. We need to look for wisdom in the correct way. But then Paul has a very specific group of people in mind that Christians need to walk in wisdom around. He says, number two, live credibly before others. Live credibly before others. Verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. So yes, we need to demonstrate godly wisdom at all times. But Paul is saying that there's a specific group of people here that you need to walk in wisdom towards. And when he says the term them that are without, he could mean the same term outsiders. Right? The idea is living with wisdom so that specifically non-Christians notice. Paul is saying, be an example of godly wisdom toward the unsaved community. And if we remember the culture that these Colossians were living in, I think it makes a whole lot of sense why Paul is saying this. Because they're not in a society like we are today where Christianity is very well founded and everybody knows what it looks like to be a Christian. I shouldn't say everybody. A lot of people know what it looks like to be a Christian. In those days, people were very much still making their first opinions of what a Christian looked like. They were forming their first opinions of what Christians do, how they act, and how they're supposed to represent Jesus Christ. For the Colossian Christians, that meant that their conduct was always under scrutiny. They're always being watched by people outside the church. And so their actions in their personal life reflected not just on the church, but also on Christianity as a whole. The things that they did in their personal lives were reflecting back on Jesus Christ. In short, their conduct in their everyday life had a legitimate impact on how other people viewed Jesus Christ. That's a very tangible reality that these Colossian Christians could grasp. Why do we need to walk in wisdom towards outsiders? Well, because outsiders are looking at you and getting a representation of Jesus Christ. And I might say it's not really that much different for you and me today. Right? Plenty of non-Christians, plenty of unsaved people have gotten a bad taste in their mouth for Christianity or for Jesus Christ, specifically because of watching somebody's conduct who say that they follow Christ, that they're a Christian. And our modern Christianity has kind of adopted an attitude of complacency when it comes to our testimony to the unsaved. And what we can easily do is, instead of thinking, how can I point other people to my life, or excuse me, from my life to Jesus Christ, we can think, why can't I do this, or why can't I do that? What's wrong with me doing X, Y, Z? Now, I'm not saying that we all have to, or that we all live currently with that kind of an attitude, but I think we can easily fall into the trap of living our everyday lives carelessly. Carelessly. Not remembering that we are living in front of an audience. It's not that we leave for work every day just thinking, well, you know what? I'm going to go out and I'm going to be a bad representation for Jesus today, right? We don't do that. Unfortunately, I think what we do say is, well, we don't think about it. We don't think that I'm representing Jesus Christ today. We don't think that other people are watching me and making an opinion about Christ. Maybe we have so many other things on our minds, right? We got to make sure that we get through the traffic. What are we going to have for breakfast? What are we going to have for lunch? How are we going to deal with that tough coworker today? So much going on that we forget to live our lives for something more than just the here and now. Is your life a testimony to others who don't know Christ? If people saw the way you lived, the way you conducted yourself, the priorities that you have, would they realize that they can see Christ in your life? Or would they just see a moral, good, upright person who's living for the here and now? That's really what's at stake here. We're not talking, this is the Sunday night crowd, we're not talking about people going off and doing crazy things to blaspheme the name of Jesus. What we're saying is that we just don't think. We don't think about living for Christ. And that is a problem. It's a problem. The world looks to us to see what Christ is like. And they're not just watching when we want them to watch. They're watching when we're unaware. That means we can't fake it. We can't fake it forever, right? We've got to be real. We've got to be genuine in front of the world. So Paul continues to give them a specific way that they can demonstrate wisdom in their interactions with the unsaved. He says, first of all, be wise in the way that you act. Live credibly before others. And then finally, make the most of every opportunity. Look down at verse 5 again. He says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, and then finally, redeeming the time. Now, Pastor talked about this a little bit this morning. The phrase, redeeming the time, that could mean buy back or make the most of your time. And Paul's focus in this phrase specifically is on making every moment count. Okay, making every moment count. Remember, the Colossians are in this community that's forming its opinions of Christianity for the first time. And that meant that every interaction with the unsaved community mattered. Every interaction with their neighbors or with their boss or their coworkers, it was important. There was no time to waste. They actually needed to have the attitude of running out of time. We need to tell people about Christ because we don't have a whole lot of time left, is what Paul is saying. And Paul is not talking about making the most of every opportunity to help people be moral or to help people make decisions that will ultimately give them a better life. He's calling them to make the most of every opportunity to win the unsaved to Christ. Because remember, he's just stopped talking about his window of opportunity, his door of opportunity. Pray for me that I'll take the opportunities. And you know what? You got to take your opportunities too. God's giving you opportunities. That's what he's saying. Make the most of your opportunities to bring other people to know Christ. Now, let's step back a moment and let's remember where Paul is when he's writing this. This is so important because he's saying, I'm in prison right now. I'm in prison for preaching the gospel. And oh, how I wish I could be where you are with all the opportunities that you have. He's witnessing to people, yes, but he's only able to witness to whoever comes to him. He can't go out. He's under arrest, and so he's not able to go out and witness to people. And you can imagine that as he's thinking, yes, Paul was a great witness, but I'm sure he was thinking about people maybe he passed by before he got arrested. And you can be sure he's thinking about these other people in the Colossian church specifically right now as he's writing, and he's thinking, are they passing up opportunities? Are they missing opportunities to witness to other people while they can? He's saying, you're running out of time. Don't waste the moments that you have. Don't waste the opportunities that you have before they'll be gone. You don't know how much time you have left to share the gospel with other people. And I think this is so important for us today, because we struggle in our American culture because we don't redeem the time like we should. We have an opportunity to witness to somebody and we pass it up. Maybe we get nervous. We get afraid. And what do we say? We say, well, I'll get them tomorrow. Right? Or we think, well, that wasn't really the right time or the right context. Now, Paul is not saying just hammer the gospel in and no matter what, you just force it down their throat. That's not what Paul is saying. What he's trying to say, he's addressing the topic of speech in the next verse. Okay, so he's going to address how they should be talking, but he's saying, hey, you're running out of time. You don't know if you're going to get another opportunity, and yet you and I walk around as if eternity is kind of waiting for us to become bold. That's not how it works. People are dying every day, moment by moment. And friends, if you're always waiting, you're never witnessing. If you're always waiting, you're never witnessing. Now look back with me at what Paul says in verse 3, okay? It's just a couple verses up. He says, withal, praying for us that God would open to us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Okay, so we talked about Paul's view last time of opportunities. He saw them as doors that God would open. Okay, so he wasn't creating the opportunities. God is creating the opportunities. But what Paul said is that he still needed to walk through the doors. That's the most important part, walking through the doors. God's going to open the doors. We just need to commit to walking through them. God's going to give us the opportunities. We just need to commit to say, Lord, when you give me the opportunity, I am going to take it. The opportunities are going to come. We just need to maximize them for the sake of the gospel. Now, if any of you know soccer in this room, there is a specific, you could call it a play, I guess. There's not really necessarily a whole lot of plays in soccer. But what happens is you have a foul sometimes when another team is on offense. All right, they're driving down, and let's just say there's a foul on another person. But there is a good opportunity to score for that team despite the foul. What the ref will do is he'll give them an advantage, okay? And he'll let them play on because despite the foul, they can take advantage of the opportunity that it's created and potentially score. Now, coaches actually will coach their players to make sure that they're not stopping, they're not looking around afterwards. If they think that they have an opportunity for an advantage, they're going to take it, right? They're going to recognize it quickly, they're going to push forward, and they're going to try to score now. That's what Paul is saying here when he's saying, walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. He's telling them, we're not supposed to force moments. He's saying, God's going to open the moments. He's going to let us have the moments. But when we see the moments, we got to take advantage. We've got to take advantage of these opportunities that God is creating. There's times in our relationships when trust has been cultivated, or maybe curiosity is stirred. Pain maybe opens a door to say a word about the gospel, or a question invites honesty about what Christ has done in your life. That is a spiritual advantage. And so for us to not take the opportunity that God has presented to us, that's a problem. So having wisdom in this kind of opportunity, that means we don't pause, we don't panic, we don't postpone the opportunity, we lean in. And we take advantage with grace, because the window is brief. And any moment the whistle could blow. But right now the whistle has not blown yet, so this is the moment to move. Now is the time. Take advantage of your opportunities. So we need to be wise in our lives, but Paul gives us another more specific way to be wise in our life in verse 6. All right, so let's look at number 2. Demonstrate wisdom in your speech. Demonstrate wisdom in your speech. Now, up to this point in Colossians, Paul has actually talked a lot about the content of a believer's speech, right? What they are to be saying, the specific things, the specific truth that they can say. He's talked about who Jesus Christ is. He's talked about the wonderful mystery of the gospel. But here, it's so interesting because Paul actually shifts his focus from the content of your speech to the method of your speech, how you are to say it, okay? So I do want to preface, Paul is not taking anything away from the content of a believer's speech here. What he's saying is you want to combine content and method together. So think through the rest of verse 6 with that kind of framework, okay? So he's saying you want to add to the content, you want to add a framework of how to do it. What's the method? All right, so he's saying that believers should not only share the gospel, but they should share it with skill. Okay, so he's going to give us three ways that we can improve our delivery of this message. He says, letter A, speak with grace. Speak with grace. Look at the first part of verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace. Now, with that word grace there, actually Paul takes a common expression and he kind of packs into it a whole lot of Christian meaning. So that phrase could mean charming. That's kind of how people would have understood it in Paul's day. But then he's packing into it. Of course, Paul cannot take the word grace and not have it filled with Christian meaning. And so he uses the word charming and actually packs on top of it kind of a whole Christian phrase that could say something like this. Let your speech be always with the graciousness appropriate to Christians. That's kind of what he's saying here. In other words, speak with grace towards other people because you live by God's grace. Right? You've been saved by God's grace. And notice the word always there. He says, let your speech be always with grace. Now, that's an important word in this context because it shows us the extent of the command. He's not saying, let your speech be with grace a lot of the times, sometimes, most of the time. He's saying, always. Always let your speech be with grace. He's saying gracious speech towards unbelievers should be the norm, not a novelty. Right? It should be the norm. And it sounds all well and good in this context, in this setting, but we realize, right, it's not easy. Why is it not easy? Well, because we're plagued in our society with hateful people. People who are spreading hate against Christ and against Christian believers as well. But we should do it to reflect well on our Savior. Now, in the culture that Paul is talking about, harsh speech was kind of a sign of strength and power almost. I mean, it was often used in their social and political rhetoric, and it was probably actually used by these very false teachers who have been kind of infiltrating into the church. But Paul is actually pushing back against this cultural norm, and he's calling for this distinctly Christian method of sharing the gospel. He's saying, if your words aren't spoken with grace, then they don't sound like Jesus. Right? If your words aren't spoken with grace, then you're not looking like Jesus Christ, the very person who you're trying to tell other people about. The gospel isn't meant to be belittling or harsh. It's literally the good news, right? But sometimes it's a little bit tough for us, like I said before, to kind of be gracious with our words when the world is so sinful, when the world is so filled with hate. But remember, I think the greatest example of spreading love even in the face of hate is our Savior. Right? Even when he was faced with those who tried to mock him, who tried to deceive him, who ultimately tried to kill him, he was still gracious. Speak with grace, even to those who don't deserve it. Because the fact is, we don't deserve it either. And so we've been saved by grace, and so other people need to be given that grace as well. So we should speak with grace. But second, we need to speak with skill. Speak with skill. Look at that middle part of verse 6. He says, let your speech be always with grace. Here it is, seasoned with salt. Now, at the time there, salt had about three different uses, okay? And so it could be used to preserve food, it could be used to sterilize food, or it could be used to season food. And Paul is kind of specifically talking about that last part in our passage today, right? So at the same time, salt kind of had this this overarching meaning for the people. Paul is kind of specifically going towards the seasoning there, but he's kind of using this as an overarching illustration of how our speech should be. The idea that Paul is getting across is that our words need to be spoken with appropriateness, with wisdom, and with skill, ultimately. Now, my wife made a pot of chili the other day, and it was very good. So she was saying, hey, Matthew, can you come over and taste this? Okay? So I went over, and I tasted it, and I was like, oh, it's very good. And in my brain, I was thinking it's missing something, right? And so I actually said that to her. I was like, I think it's missing something. It tastes wonderful, but I think it might be missing a little something. And they're just, it didn't quite taste like chili yet, you know? And so I'm trying to rack my brain. What's like the chili seasoning? You know, what do I need? I don't know. I think she put everything else in there. And then she said, I don't think I put as much salt in as I usually do. So maybe you should put a little more salt in. So I was like, okay, well, we'll see if this works. So I sprinkled a little bit more salt in. I tasted it again, and when I tell you that the difference was astounding, I think I'm underselling it. It was absolutely a 180 transformation by just adding a little bit of salt. I tasted it, and I was like, oh, that's chili, right? That's chili. Salt has a very interesting and unique way of making something that's very bland and something that doesn't really have a whole lot of flavor, it can bring it to life. I mean, some of your people who love barbecue will tell you that the best seasonings that you need for whatever you're going to barbecue is literally salt and pepper, right? Salt and pepper. Amen. So what Paul is saying here is that salt is so important for the flavor of what we're saying. Salt doesn't change the food. It changes how it's received. And so what Paul is saying is that in the same way, grace doesn't remove the truth. It just changes how people hear it. Right? So Matthew 5:13, Jesus says this, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. Here Jesus is giving an illustration of what happens if we lose the wisdom and skill in our testimony towards the unsaved. Without salt, food is unsavory and bland. And the same can be true without wisdom in our conversations with the lost. Wisdom and skill. It's our job to present the gospel in an attractive way. All right? We're not taking from the message of the gospel. We're not twisting the overall purpose of what the gospel is saying. But we're making it easy for each person to come to a decision for Christ. Right? An actor, if you take an actor or a public speaker, they are constantly honing their craft. They are thinking through the very words that they're saying. They're thinking through the pauses. They're thinking through the diction or the delivery, the intonation. And they do all of that just so that they can convince their audience, if they're an actor, of the story that they're portraying. Or if they're a political speaker, so that they can bring the audience to their side of the argument. That's the idea that Paul's bringing up here. What we should be doing as Christians is honing our craft. We should be working on our gospel presentation, making it better. We should be constantly working to improve our gospel witness towards the unsaved. So demonstrate wisdom in your speech. You got to demonstrate with grace. You got to speak with skill, and then finally, we got to speak with purpose. Look at the last part there. He says, that ye may know how to answer every man. Paul tells us right here, what's the purpose of wise speech? So that you may know how to answer each person. The purpose of wise speech is to be able to tailor the gospel message to each person's background, struggles, difficulties, whatever it might be. Paul's telling us, he's saying, don't be just gospel robots, right? Don't just say the same thing because you have to say the same thing. Work on it. The gospel should not just be something that we are using a script for all the time. Now, of course, I want to be very clear here. The gospel has power. And the gospel has power no matter how it's said or no matter who says it. But that does not mean that you and I have the excuse to sit back and kind of pull out our script and say, well, I'm planting the seed, and so God's going to water it. What we need to be doing is using the skills and the gifts that God has given us to craft and hone the gospel message so that we can accurately give it to each person. And not only that we can give it in each person's specific way, but we can help each person with their specific background, with their specific needs, understand the gospel. Paul's saying this, be conversational with the gospel. It's practical. Be conversational with the gospel. We don't need to be spiritual know-it-alls. We can't, we don't need to always be knowing every single answer and never asking anyone for help. But he's saying people have questions, right? And you might say, well, I don't have all the answers. Well, that's okay. I think you know where to get all the answers, right? We all have the Word of God. And it doesn't need to be weird or uncomfortable. It can be. It can be weird or uncomfortable sometimes, but it doesn't need to be. Remember, the gospel still applies to people today the same way that it applied to people in Paul's day. It's real. It's alive. It's for them right now. So, why is living as a testimony to other people? And so, Christian, I just want to ask you this question. Are you living wisely tonight? Are you seeking to demonstrate wisdom in your life and in your speech? Are you making the most of every opportunity to share Jesus Christ with others? The Christian life should not be this time where we just take a deep breath and we say, all right, well, now that I'm saved, I can kind of sit back and wait until I die or until the rapture, right? It's not just the time to sit back and say, I made it and everything's good now, right? This is the time for work. The time is now, and we got to take advantage of the opportunities that God has given us. Don't waste your life. Live your life wisely. Live your life taking every opportunity for the glory of God. Let's go ahead and pray.